quality in his life that all of God's people should seek to imitate, that we might be a blessing to others. Let me read this passage beginning in Romans chapter 15, starting again in verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So the Gentile believers have shared in the Jewish spiritual things, and so now they're indebted to minister to the Jews' material things. That's what he's saying here, the Jewish believers primarily. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You know, one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament to me that always kind of pulls on my heartstrings every time I read it is when Esau approached Isaac for his blessing, the blessing of being the firstborn. And I understand God's sovereign will in that matter. And I understand that God had chosen Jacob and rejected Esau from the covenant. But still, as a father, and I read the story of Esau coming to Isaac, asking for his blessing, realizing that his brother Jacob had just swindled him out of it. And the pathos and the pity and the broken heart, at least in the loss of his inheritance, that we see in Esau, because he never really repented before God. But there's something that touches me. In Genesis chapter 27, Esau began to realize that Jacob had stolen away his birthright, and he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And so Esau lifted his voice and wept. I think this is one of the darkest days in Esau's life, and I would expect in Isaac's as well. You see, fathers want to be a blessing to their children. Isaac wanted to be a blessing. And when he realized that he could not impart a blessing to his son, it grieved his heart deeply. Paul, I think, is a spiritual father. And Paul, as a father, wanted to bless his children, bless his spiritual children. And I think we see in him that same desire. But whenever we find that we cannot be the blessing that we want to be to our children, there is always something to grieve our heart. I think Paul, maybe if I could put this perspective on it, did not want to end up like Isaac, if you will, having his spiritual children come to him wanting a blessing, but he has no blessing to give them because his heart overflowed with a desire to bless all of his spiritual children and to bless all kinds of people anyway. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there, lest we experience the grief of an Isaac who did not have a blessing to give to his own children. May God give us all that grace that we might be a blessing. Fathers, not only to our children, but all of us, to everyone that we come in contact with. That we have a heart to be a blessing to other people, like the heart of the Apostle Paul. I think the heart of Paul to be a blessing and to not be like an Isaac should be imitated by all of God's children, man or female, husband or wife, father or mother, that we should seek to be a blessing to other people. And we see in this text before us at least two wonderful ways in which Paul was a blessing to other believers and leads us by way in a godly example to try to imitate. The first way that Paul desired to be a blessing to other people was his desire to take this money offering to the saints in Jerusalem to assist them in their poverty. We find this in verses 25 down through verse 28. He mentions in verse 25 again, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints." You see, Paul always had a special eye to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And I think that's who he's referring to here in verse 25. These are the saints in Jerusalem that have gone through many hardships and difficulties. And he has a heart to bless them. And so he's bringing this great financial gift that he's accumulated. Notice in verse 25 that Paul speaks of going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And this word for serving, I think, is very instructive because in the Greek it's the word that we get deacon from. It's the word diakonos is the noun, and diakoneo would be the verb, but it means to serve. And it's that word that chiefly characterizes deacons in the church. They are called to be servants. They're called to serve, to minister to other people, particularly to the poor, those who are in difficulties of one kind or another. And what impresses me so much here is that this is the great Apostle Paul, the one who is probably gifted more than any other. And yet when he looked at what his heart wanted to do, he wanted to go and function, as it were, like a deacon and to be a servant to the saints in Jerusalem. Here is this mighty apostle entrusted with ministering to the Gentiles the gospel of Christ. He was the one who was probably more gifted than any other believer in the first century. And yet he had in his heart this great humility to be a servant, so that he didn't mind even being an errand boy for the churches to carry a financial gift back to Jerusalem to minister to those in need. He desired to serve. He desired to minister. He wasn't one who wanted to be put up on a pedestal and to be looked up to and admired and praised. No, his heart was content in serving and ministering, even as an errand boy, this wonderful gift. And I must admit, I am tremendously impressed by this humility found in the Apostle Paul that we see throughout his writings over and over again. The Apostle Paul learned well the teachings of our Lord when Christ said, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of God? It's those who are the servants." And if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, well, then you excel in being a servant to other people. I think the Apostle Paul understood that lesson well, and so should we. That to be great in Christ's kingdom doesn't mean to get in a position to where you get all the attention and all the accolades, and so everybody can pat you on the back and tell you what a great job you're doing. It's just to be a servant. To be a lowly servant, not to care about the praise of men, but the praise of God. That's what it means to serve the Lord, and that's what the Apostle Paul's life was all about. I think it was Oswald Chambers that gave the illustration that he was at a Bible study in Washington, D.C. one time, and after the Bible study was over, everybody was standing around talking, but there was one man by himself over there folding up the chairs and putting the chairs away and folding up the tables and putting them away. And he was so impressed by this man, he asked one of the leaders of the Bible study, who is this man that's doing that? Because he had such a servant's heart. And he said, oh, that's one of the U.S. senators. And I forget what his name was. But what a wonderful example of someone that ought to be looked up to, and certainly that people esteem and value. But lo and behold, yes, it's true, there's even grace in the U.S. Senate. That there are some of them that know the Lord and seek to live a humble servant's life. Well, that's the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go to Jerusalem before he went to Rome because he had a very, very important ministry, and that was to carry financial aid to the poor. Now, this ministry mentioned here in verse 25 is an incredibly important and strategic ministry. You see, there had been a famine throughout the land for a while. People were suffering, and certainly in Jerusalem, many of the believers there, the Jewish believers that were in Jerusalem, have been affected by the famine and the after effects of the famine, just like an earthquake or like the hurricane that we've had recently. You know, once that thing blows through, then the real suffering begins. Because the aftermath of that will last for years. The same way if you've had a famine in the land. I mean, crops are destroyed. And it's years before you can recover from that. The food supply is greatly diminished. And that had been going on in the land. Also, we know that the church there in Jerusalem, those Jews that had professed faith in Jesus Christ, were being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. Many of those Christian Jews had lost their jobs. Some of them been put in prison to make a bad situation worse. And to add to this, the burden of these Jews that came to Jerusalem and they got saved and then they decided to stay. And of course, if you're a Christian, you'd be obligated to open up your home and show hospitality, and you may not have the resources to do that. So the church in Jerusalem had become very, very poor. Their resources had been impoverished. And all the other churches knew about that. And it's interesting that when Paul made one of his visits to Jerusalem, in Galatians chapter 2, he tells us about it, that Peter, James, and John took him aside and said, look, we endorse your gospel, but let us ask you, just remember the poor here in Jerusalem. And Paul says, that's the very thing I'm eager to do. So as he went out and preaching the gospel and visit all the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, he would always encourage them to set aside money to be sent back to Jerusalem to assist the poor brethren there. And so he says in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And so now he's in the process of taking that gift back to Jerusalem. Now, where is Paul when he's writing Romans? He is in Corinth, and he's on his third missionary journey. So he's been going through all these areas. He's been accumulating all these financial gifts for the brethren in Jerusalem. And so now from Corinth, he's getting ready to beeline it back to Jerusalem with this tremendous financial gift to assist the church there in Jerusalem. Now, I said it was a very important strategic ministry, primarily for this reason. These churches that he had been gathering the money from primarily were Gentile Christians. Now, there were Jewish believers in there as well. But most of the commentaries will tell you that the majority of the saints in these churches are Gentiles. Now, the majority of Christians in Jerusalem were Jewish. No doubt there may have been some Gentiles there, but it was predominantly a Jewish church in Jerusalem. But the Gentile churches out in all these other areas were raising up the money to send back to the Jewish brethren, and that was a very strategic and important ministry that the Gentiles be involved in. Why? Well, because we've already learned in Romans chapter 14 and half of 15 that, you know, within these churches there's a little bit of strife going on between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, the Jews still lived by all of this ceremonial aspects of their upbringing, and they were trying to force them on the Gentiles, and the Gentiles didn't have any of that in their background, and they were calling the Jews legalists, and so there was this animosity, this division that was going on. We see it, for example, in the churches of Galatia. We see it here in Rome to a certain degree, as Paul addresses it, and in other places as well. So it's a very strategic ministry that Paul has in mind, because what he's trying to do is to make sure that the dividing wall that the law put between Jews and Gentiles, which Christ broke down, stays broken down. And the way to heal over a lot of those misunderstandings and a lot of the negative attitudes between the Gentiles and the Jews in the church is for the Gentiles to present this wonderful financial gift to the Jews in Jerusalem to show them that they love them, that they're a part of the same church that they are, that they're united in Christ, that the barrier has been broken down. So this is a wonderfully strategic and important ministry that Paul is doing here. Because these financial gifts to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem were to show, look, we stand in solidarity with you. We're in union with you. We are brothers and sisters with you in Christ. We love you. So that was the importance of this gift, to try to smooth over some of these negative feelings that the Jews and the Gentiles were having towards one another within the church because of their different backgrounds. So a tremendous ministry that Paul is engaging here. Now notice also in verse 26, he says that Macedonia and Achaia, there are other places, he just mentions two to give them the general idea, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Notice, they were pleased to make a contribution. Now, who is pleased? Well, again, he mentions Macedonia, and that would include the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And then he mentions Achaia, which would include the church of Corinth. But he says that they have been pleased to make this contribution. Now, if you will, turn forward in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to just show you what the kind of pleasure that they had in making this financial gift to support their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When Paul says they were pleased to do that, he spells that out in a letter he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. So that's the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches. That a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. So when they gave, they were pleased to give. In fact, they begged for the opportunity to give. Paul, please, let us take up an offering so that we can show these Jewish brethren in Jerusalem that we love them and we stand with them united in Christ Jesus. Paul, let us have that opportunity. They begged Paul for the privilege of doing that. And they did it with great sacrificial generosity. It wasn't a stingy gift. They gave out of their heart and they gave abundantly, according to this passage. This must have been a wonderful offering from these churches, and I would liken it to the offering that was taken for building the tabernacle. And the tabernacle offerings came in with such abundance that Moses finally had to tell the people to stop bringing their gifts. Well, I don't know if Paul ever got that much in, But there's a similar enthusiasm and joy in giving to minister to these poor brethren in Jerusalem. It's a wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit that gave them this great joy and sacrifice in giving to support their brethren in need. Now notice back in Romans 15, he also adds to this, verse 27. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Notice he says they're indebted to them twice in verse 27. And what does that mean? How are they indebted? Well, it's a moral obligation. That's what he has in mind. There was no forcing of this offering to be taken. It was purely voluntary. But they sensed a moral obligation. And yet, in verse 27, they were pleased to do it. Now, this is an interesting combination. A moral obligation that doesn't come across like a duty that I have to do. Okay, I have to do this. No, it was a moral obligation. They sensed it. But they did it with great joy in their hearts. You see, obligations and duties in the Christian life don't have to be something that we crank out and we do begrudgingly. We can do it in joy. That ought to be the way. The commandments of God are not burdensome, John tells us. And so here, though they sense that they were indebted and obligated to do this, they did it with a great joy in their hearts. And would it be that every time we gave, we did it with the same sense of obligation, but joy as well, because of what Christ has done for us? Now, in what sense were they indebted? Well, Paul explains that more in verse 27 when he says that the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, that is, the Jewish believers' spiritual things, and they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So here's the idea. The Gentile believers have now shared in the blessings of Israel. They have shared in all their spiritual blessings in Christ. And so because they have received and enjoyed the spiritual blessings that were originally promised to Israel, but now Gentiles share in them, they are obligated to make return and to give financially to support them. Now, these spiritual things, my goodness, Paul has already talked about it in Romans 11 when he says that the unbelieving Jews were broken off the olive tree and the believing Gentiles were grafted in, were now sharing in Israel's spiritual things. Remember in Romans chapter 2, he says that if you've been circumcised of heart, you're a true Jew now. Doesn't matter whether you're outwardly circumcised or not physically. That doesn't make any difference at all. None whatsoever. Absolutely a non-issue. But if you've been circumcised of heart, that makes you a true Jew. Romans chapter 2, verse 27 through 29. And Romans chapter 4 says that even Gentile believers are now children of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11. So we share in their spiritual things. We share in the new covenant. We share in the new heart. We share in receiving the Holy Spirit. We share in having the law written upon our hearts. We share in having our sins forgiven. We share in all these blessings that were originally promised to Israel. And because we have received so many blessings from Israel, we are obligated, therefore, to support our Jewish brethren monetarily and materially in a way to show our appreciation of the principle that salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It always begins with Israel and it just flows from them to us. And when we understand that, then we're more inclined to be sensitive to ministering to our Jewish brethren particularly. You know, there's a great application of this. I don't know if y'all got Alan's email yesterday or not, but I've been trying to forward some of the emails that we've received from fire about some of the churches and individuals in fire that have been affected by the hurricane. And Alan sent out an email just saying that we want to take up an offering for them this Sunday. For anyone that would like to give in addition to support some of these churches that have been affected and individuals that have been affected by the hurricane within fire. Of course, there's many other worthy needs out there, but we thought we would try to send some money in the light of what Paul is saying here about his heart to carry this financial gift to Jerusalem to minister to these poor saints that have been so affected by the famine. Well, we can do the same. And the application of that is that we can help some of our brother churches in fire that have been affected. And you've received some of the information about those gifts. So I would encourage you by way of application just to give thought to that. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia rejoiced in the privilege in helping their brethren when they were going through a difficult time, and we can do the same. So prayerfully consider, and if you weren't able to make a contribution today, we can give you the address and you can send it directly to the Bible Church of Little Rock. They're kind of heading up not only financial ministry to these churches, but also sending teams of men to go down and put on roofs on houses and things like that. Many ways to minister. But I think that would be an excellent application of this whole lesson here for us. That we have an opportunity to do the same thing to these churches who have been affected by the hurricane. So please pray and consider that. Well, notice also in verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain." Now notice he talks about when he's writing to Rome, the church at Rome, he's saying, you know, I want to come and see you. But before I see you, I need to go to Jerusalem so I can finish this work. And when I have finished it, when I have taken this financial gift to them to be a ministry to them, and when I put my seal on this fruit of theirs, that is all the money that these churches have given, then I will go by way of you to Spain. It's interesting when he says that I put my seal on this fruit of theirs. What does that mean? Well, my guess is that by putting his seal on that, a seal normally is a stamp of authenticity. A seal says this is approved, this is legitimate, this meets the standards. Kind of like the Betty Crocker seal of approval, which says that this box of cake mix meets our high standards of great taste, and all you got to do is pour a cup of water in it and you know, you'll have a perfect cake. Well, Paul was wanting to put his seal of approval on this financial gift. Plus, he wanted to seal it by saying, look, this I can authenticate to you, I can vouch for you the sincerity of these Gentiles that raise this money to give to you, their Jewish brethren. He wanted to be able to seal that gift with his approval, his seal, his witness to their love and their desire to minister to their brothers and sisters in Christ who were Jewish. And then, of course, he's saying, then after I do that, I want to come to you, and then you will help me on my way to Spain. The effect of this upon the Jewish believers was what you would expect. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 9 where apparently the Jewish believers in Jerusalem got wind of the fact that Paul was accumulating this financial gift from the Gentile churches. Somehow they heard about that in advance. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 as he's encouraging the Corinthians to be generous in giving to this ministry, this mercy ministry. He says, it's already causing the Jews in Jerusalem, our brethren in Christ, to overflow with many thanksgivings to God. So it had just a wonderful blessing upon them, and no doubt helped to bring about a greater unity among the Gentile and the Jewish churches in Christ. Tremendous ministry. So the first way we see that Paul wanted to be a blessing was to minister financially to the saints in Jerusalem that were hurting. And what a tremendous thing to imitate. The second thing that he points out that I also find quite wonderful is in verse 28 and 29, when he just expresses his desire to be a blessing to the Romans. He says in verse 28, I will go by way of you to Rome. And notice he said in verse 24, if you back up a few verses, that when I stop to see you, I want to be helped by you on my way after I first enjoyed your company for a while. So he wants to go to the church at Rome, and he wanted to go there, spend some time with them before he goes to Spain. He wants to go to the church at Rome and to be a blessing to them. That's why he wanted to go there, to be a blessing to them. And so he emphasizes that again in verse 29. For I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul was confident that when he was able to make it to Rome, whenever that would be, that he would come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What does that mean? I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, it could either be the blessing that Paul expected to receive from them. He was confident that he was going to be blessed by being in their midst. Or, and probably the way I think it's to be taken, his recognition of the blessing that he wanted to give to them, not receive from them. But ultimately, it may include both ideas. The fullness of the blessing of Christ is an interesting expression. When he says that, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, that could refer again materially in part. And I would say that it could include that, not that he's going to be bringing money to that church, but this would be from the other direction, that maybe they're going to help support him financially in his trip to Spain. So I think that idea could fit, because this concept of the fullness of the blessing of Christ may include that. Material help. He's been talking about that. He's also mentioned in verse 24 them helping him on his way to Spain, which could include material and financial assistance. But one thing it doesn't mean, Paul does not have in mind anything about the health and wealth gospel. I can say that for sure. Paul was not saying, brethren, when I get there, I want you to get ready for that hundredfold blessing, because I'm going to have an anointing on my life, and if you just put your seed gift into my ministry, God will bless you with a hundredfold. The stuff you hear about on TV, that's not what he's talking about. That health and wealth gospel kind of a blessing. How could he say that when Paul himself often suffered both in health and in wealth in serving Christ? He was not going around propagating a health and wealth gospel. He didn't live it. I mean, he was oftentimes imprisoned. He was oftentimes beaten and flogged and stoned and endured hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. Read about in 2 Corinthians 11. So none of those things is what he was really after. And it just amazes me that these guys on TV talk about, and of course they're the ones driving the Rolls Royce, and they got to live it if they're going to preach it. Well, Paul didn't live it, and he didn't preach it. He was walking and living as a humble servant of Christ. No health and wealth gospel like the charismatics preach on TV, not at all. But there may have been some aspect of material help, material blessing, possibly. But again, I think the primary focus in verse 29 of the fullness of the blessing of Christ is I want to come and bless you spiritually. See, we're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I think Paul wanted to come and bless them spiritually. Turn all the way back to Romans 1:11. And you see at the very beginning of this letter, that's what he expresses to them in his desire to come and visit them. Romans 1:11. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. I think that's what he means in chapter 15, verse 29. I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I want to come and bring a spiritual blessing to you. I want to come and establish you in Christ Jesus. I think that's what he has in mind. So when Paul came, he wanted to come to bless those people. He wanted to bless them with grace and truth and help them grow in sanctification. He wanted to impart spiritual gifts. He wanted to help them grow in their love for Christ and their love for one another. He wanted to help them to put on the full armor of God and live an empowered life by the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to walk fervently in prayer and to walk with a joyful and a thankful heart. He wanted them to set their hope on the things above where Christ is, to set their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. He wanted them to look more earnestly for the glory to come and to ultimately just be transformed by the renewing of their minds in Scripture. That's what He wanted to do to them. I want to come and come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I want to bless you with everything I possibly can. Because He had a heart to be a blessing. That's what we need to imitate. Paul had a heart to be a blessing. He desired to be a blessing to them. He wanted to be a blessing to the Jews in Jerusalem. He wanted to be a blessing to the Gentiles in Rome. He wanted to be a blessing everywhere he went. He wanted to be a blessing, to bless and bless and bless. That's what his heart was all about. You have to have faith to do this. You have to have faith if you want to receive a blessing or be a blessing to other people. And Paul certainly had that. You know, you can't even receive a blessing unless you have faith. If you're the Romans or if you're the Jews, you couldn't receive a blessing from Paul's ministry without faith. It's interesting, our Lord Jesus Himself said that when He went to His hometown, it said He couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He couldn't be a blessing to them as He wanted to be in his human nature because they had too much unbelief. And it's true that you can't receive a blessing without having faith. You can't be blessed from me or by anybody else if you don't have faith. If you don't believe the Word of God, and if you don't have faith in Christ, then no matter what happens, you cannot receive a blessing without faith. That's why we should pray, God, increase our faith. Paul expresses concerns to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm concerned that when I come to you, I won't be a blessing. That I'm going to come to you, I'm going to have to come with a rod, or I'm going to have to come in sorrow because of your unrepentant sin. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 12. Because their faith was being affected by their sin. They were not going to receive a blessing when Paul came. And he says, I'm concerned that when I come to you, I'm going to have to come and rough you up and beat you up instead of being a blessing. Because your faith is stumbling and you're in disobedience to Christ. We have to have faith to receive a blessing. We also have to have faith in order to give a blessing. And this is true to what Paul's trying to imitate for us. You cannot be a blessing without faith. I remember when the disciples came to the Lord and they said, Lord, we tried to cast out this demon, but we weren't able to do it. And He said, well, the reason why you couldn't do it and be a blessing to that guy is because of the littleness of your faith. We can't be a blessing if our faith is too small. Because to be a blessing, you have to believe in the Word of God. And to be a blessing, you have to have your focus upon Christ, a desire to please Him, not yourself. To be a blessing, you have to always be Scripture-centered and Christ-centered and grace-centered and other-centered. And that requires faith and grace. So that we can't be a blessing if we don't have faith. Otherwise, we're so preoccupied with ourselves, we're not concerned about blessing other people. Unless our faith is energized by the values of Scripture, then we'll be a blessing to other people because we'll be focusing on them more than we focus on ourselves. See, the heart and soul of what I think we need to learn from this passage is to be a blessing. Be a blessing. It's exactly what Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 3:9. He says, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. See, you were called to inherit a blessing. Therefore, give a blessing. For freely you have received, therefore freely give. Be a blessing. That's what Paul, I think, is by way of imitating his life. That's what we should glean from this passage. Be a blessing. You know, I love those parades you see on TV. You know, there's a parade. Any parade, Easter, whatever it might be. I don't know what parades are on TV nowadays. But in the past, I've seen these floats going down the street. And there's somebody up there high in the float, and he has these baskets of candy. And all the kids are along the sides of the street, and he's in the big float going down the middle. And he's just reaching his hands in these big sacks or tubs of candy, and he's just throwing out candy. And all the kids are just running around picking it up. And he throws out candy on the other side, and he's just throwing out candy. And to me, what a beautiful picture of what every child of God should seek to be. That we're just passing out blessings to everyone we come in contact with. We're just throwing out blessings to them. That husbands, that we come up and we bless our wife. And wives, that we bless our husbands. And parents, that we bless our children. And at work, we bless other people. We're just going around just shoveling out blessings upon people. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. That's what we need to imitate. Be a blessing. Be a blessing to someone else. And what kind of a blessing can we give? Well, my goodness, the children of God have much to bless other people with. We have been given much to bless other people with. We can bless other people with a word of encouragement, or a word of hope, or a word that imparts strength to the weary. We can bless other people with material things like the Gentiles were doing to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. We can bless other people by sharing a nugget of truth from the Word of God. We can bless other people by praying for them. We can bless them by giving a cold cup of water to one who is thirsty. We can bless them by just merely sitting there and listening to someone share their woes and their trials with us. We can bless them by showing to them that we care. We can bless them by returning good for those who give us evil. We can return a blessing for an insult. We can use our spiritual gifts to be a blessing. We can send cards, as some of you do so well, to be a blessing. There are so many ways that we can come to others and be a blessing to Christ. But all of our blessings that we have received are designed to be a blessing to somebody else. And what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul is a desire to bless and bless and bless. And this is one of those incredible attributes, one of these incredible Spirit-given abilities that he had, that we could only pray, "Oh God, make me more like Paul. Give me a heart to bless other people." You know, you can be a blessing with your hands. I love that story in Acts 9 of Tabitha, who is also called Dorcas. And this dear woman had died, and around her body were all these widows, and the widows were crying out when Peter got there, and they were saying, "Oh, this woman, Dorcas, she abounded with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. And she with her hands would make us tunics and garments. For all the widows, she was a blessing to us with her hands." See, you can use your hands to be a blessing, or you can be a blessing with your feet. Remember back in Romans chapter 10 when Paul talked about the importance of no one of God's elect can ever come to faith without someone taking the gospel to them. And people won't take the gospel out into the world unless they're sent. And then he throws in this beautiful text, I think it's from Isaiah, where he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." You can be a blessing to people with your feet and with your mouth by the way we share and express the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. The joy of our salvation. The joy of serving our Lord and Master. You can be a blessing to people with your feet by carrying the gospel of good news to those who need to hear it. You can also be a blessing with your mouth. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." With your mouth, by God's blessing upon you, you can give grace to those who hear. What a tremendous way to be a blessing to other people, with our hands and with our feet and with our mouth. And may God help us all to be like that tree of life in Revelation 22, which bears 12 kinds of fruit every month, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And may God enable us to bear that kind of life, that kind of fruit, to be a blessing to people who are around us. Well, Paul's heart was to be a blessing in Jerusalem, to be a blessing in Rome, to be a blessing everywhere he went. And may God help us to think in terms of our life of who can I bless today? After this service, who can I be a blessing to? Who can I minister grace to? And may God help us in the power of the Spirit of God to be a blessing like the Apostle Paul. Well, let's close in prayer.